God, all of which come from Psalm 42, as we'll discuss here in just a minute. Before we read that, I might just give you a quick reminder by way of some of the work that we do with our young people. Next Sunday, May the 7th, if you are able, we would certainly appreciate your presence Sunday evening after our evening services. We're going to stick around for a little while and pay some honor to our graduates this year. There are five of them graduating from high school and two of them from college this year, so we have seven young people to tell how proud we are of them, and we encourage you to stick around. It would mean a lot to us and mean a lot to them and to their families to have your presence next Sunday. So keep that in your prayers as we make all the final preparations, and thank you to Carrie Lines for getting some of those things lined up with the banquet and all of you parents who've helped along with it as well. So thank you guys very much for your support in advance of that. Psalm 42, have you ever given yourself, how many talk to yourself? How many people talk to yourself, right? I know it's old, but this is when the guy who used to say, everybody who didn't raise their hand, they're sitting there saying, do I talk to myself or not? I'm not sure. That's an old one. You have to laugh. How many times have you ever given yourself a pep talk before? You know what a pep talk is, right? When you need to get yourself motivated for something, you had to stop and talk yourself into something. Where you're nervous or you're anxious about it, if you really got to work yourself up to ask that young lady out, and you have to go off by yourself and give yourself a little pep talk and get your energy going and convince yourself that what you're doing is a good idea. It's a pep talk, right? Maybe you are, if you're an athlete and you have to, before your big race, and if you're in run track or something like that, and you've got to go off by yourself, and you talk to yourself and get yourself hyped up and worked up, or if you've got to, you're the one that's going to be able to take the last shot, or if you're the one before you're standing in the on deck circle waiting for that at bat, you give yourself a little bit of pep talk. You talk to yourself. You get yourself worked up. Maybe a little more specifically, what if have you ever given yourself one of those times where you've had to talk yourself into something where in your mind, you know things are well, but in your heart, you're not so sure, in that you're just a little bit anxious about something when you know you really shouldn't be, but in your heart, for whatever reason, you have these feelings of doubt or feelings of anxiety or as if you are, I love the view and the enjoyment that comes with being in an airplane. I hate getting on them and taking off. I don't like it. It just scares me to death. It shouldn't be. It makes me nervous for whatever reason. And so we have to sit, and my wife has to be very patient with me as we prepare ourselves to get on the airplane. I was thinking about this sort of getting yourself motivated and giving yourself this talk. I remember being, those of you who are married, I don't know why we insist on making the groom and the groomsman and the minister crowd into a room behind everything and stand like this. Usually, anymore we have big spacious rooms, but if those old church buildings, you have to stand in those back rooms like this, and everybody's nervous. And in your mind, and I was thinking about our wedding day, in my mind, I know we're prepared. I know things are well. I know that we're making a good decision. For whatever reason, you're anxious and you're nervous. And I remember on our wedding day, we were standing in this tiny little, and it was a stairway, so we had to stand in the stairs like this. And the minister was nervous, and I was nervous and sweating and getting anxious, and the little fellow that was with us just declared, I am five, and I am going to play baseball. And we all sort of looked at each other and said, I guess things will be okay. So, but whatever reason, you have to give yourself that little talk and remind yourself that things are going to be okay. As I read Psalm 42 this past week, it reminded me of those kind of moments where, in a sense, that's what the psalmist does, who has this moment in his life where he is in despair and he is discouraged and things are not going the way that he intended for them to go, and he's expressing how discouraged he is and how awful things are, and in the middle of it has to say to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? why are you in turmoil within me? And he takes about four verses in the middle of Psalm 42 to have a pep talk with himself and to remind himself that even though in his heart he is anxious and upset, and even though things are not going the way he had hoped, in the middle of the psalm, he has to stop and say, why are you thinking this way? Why are you doing this? Things are not as bad as you are making them out to be. And he works himself back up to joy and works himself back up to being able to function and go on with himself. That's our question tonight that we're going to study. Why are you cast down, soul? A question that probably all of us have had to ask, and if you haven't, maybe we should a little more often. I think we can learn a lot from one of the sons of Korah, who happened to be the author of this Psalm 42. Let's read Psalm 42. We're going to read it in its entirety first so that we can see the ebb and flow of what goes on, and then we'll talk about the context of it, and then we'll talk about a few points of application. Let's read Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Yes, for the living God. When will I come and appear before God again? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and I would lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and a multitude keeping the festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And yet I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries, they taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And again, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him again, my salvation and my God. We'll stop. Do you feel the despair and then the hope and then the despair and then the hope and the discouragement and the encouragement, that sort of the ebb and flow of the emotions? It's a very human psalm that we'll talk about more in just a minute, but very much of a human quality of what life is like, of the ups and the downs of our thought process and of our emotions and the way that we handle life. Our question tonight, why are you cast down, O my soul? Let's talk a little bit about what's going on here. Again, we've said it already, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And we're told in the first four verses of what is causing all of his despair and what's going on. He is longing for God, so much so that he compares himself to the deer who is parched and who is searching desperately for water, the one who needs the stream, who needs something to drink, and is longing and thirsting after God. And it would seem that his pain is caused by the fact that he is absent from the presence of God. In other words, he is not able to go to Jerusalem with the people to the temple to worship God at the festival. And because of that, he has to sit back and say, I long for those days. I long for the time where we can go with the people. And he begins to detail all the despair, to say, my tears are my food. In other words, I'm not eating. I'm just laying in bed. I'm crying myself to sleep. I don't have anything to eat. He says, the people are mocking me. Here I am. I'm a person of God. I'm one of the people of God. I'm supposed to be the sons of Korah, or the doorkeepers, or the people who work in the temple, and he can't be there. And he said, my job is to serve God, and I can't do it. And the people are saying, where's your God? You're not even there. Why can't you? You're not with him. And he begins to detail all the things that are going on. And then the memories come to mind, and he sits back and he begins to cry over the fact that, I think about those times, and he reminisces and says, I used to go with the people, and I used to travel with the throng. And he said, I would even lead them, and we would travel to the house of God, and we would worship. And he's just overcome with all the things that are going on. And then, of course, comes the change of tone in verse 5 when he stops, and he changes gears and says, but why are you so cast down, soul? Why are you in such turmoil within you? Why are you overcome by all this? And this is, of course, the pep talk. This is where he stops in the middle and says, what's wrong with you? Stop it. Stop being so whiny and stop getting upset at us. You just get yourself back up. And he begins to work himself back up into good things. And he begins to express all the need or all the reasons why there's not a need to be so consumed with sorrow that we'll talk about some of those details in just a minute. But he says you need to hope. You need to reevaluate your own current situation, what's going on right now. And then he begins to talk about the Lord's steadfast love and his mercy and the things that are going on. And he brings himself up out of that despair to be able to say, hope in God. His love is getting me through the day, and his love is getting me through the night, and everything is fine. And he cures himself of sorrow. Sort of. Because in the very next verse, in verse 9, he stops and then says, and I say to my God, who he calls his rock, right? He says, I say to my God, my rock, why is it that you have forgotten me? And we're right back down in the pits again. To go from despair and then to say, what's wrong? Things are better than you think. To in the next moment saying, but yet God, you have forgotten. Why? Why are you forgetting me? Why have you forgotten me? God, the feelings of abandonment and loneliness and all. Why is it that I have to deal with this? And he says, my enemies are oppressing me. Why is it that it's not my fault? It's not my fault that all this stuff is going on. It's my enemy's fault. Why do I have to suffer because of them? And he begins to ask the hard questions that sometimes we are afraid to ask, but that we do in ourselves. Why is it that I have to suffer? My enemies are the bad people. Why is it that they get good things and I don't? And he begins to become discouraged again. Why do I have to suffer because of their actions? And he says, my bones within me, they're crushed. It's like they're crushed every time they taunt me. Where is your God? It's like the deadly blow. My bones are crushed within me, the words and their taunts. And then he concludes again with the little pep talk to say, but why are you so consumed? Why is there turmoil within me? Why are you cast down, soul? Why is it that you are so consumed with this? Hope in God. And he works himself back up. I know that I'll praise him again, my salvation and my God. I've just selected just a couple or three things that I think we can very briefly make some application with, three things that we can learn from this psalm and from the psalmist and from his ups and downs of life. I think number one, we might learn that his confidence is real because his relationship is real. His confidence is real because his relationship is real. In other words, when we get to verse 5 and he's able to say, why are you so upset? Hope in God. And he works himself back up to encouragement. He's able to say that because of what he says in the first four verses, because of what's revealed to us about who he is. When he says things like, I long for you, God. I long to be in your presence as much as a deer who has nothing to drink is wandering through the forest looking for a stream of water because he needs it so badly. I long for you. I am thirsty for you, God. There's no way that he can express the sort of confidence in verses 5 and 11 that's going to suffice to get him through anything without the real trust and devotion and belief and dependence on the Lord that you see in the first few verses. To say, I long emotionally and spiritually, I'm thirsting and hungering and desiring your presence. I want to be at your feet, God. My soul is thirsting for you. It's reminiscent of the words of Jesus that we know from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they will be filled. It has, that when he uses those images that are so vivid of everyone knows the image and the feeling of being hungry. Everyone knows the feeling of being thirsty. Everyone knows those innate feelings that are just deep within us, and everybody understands what it means when you say, I'm hungry or I am thirsty. And Jesus said, blessed are you if those kind of emotions can be translated into spiritual things so that you can say, I long for you, God, as long, as much and as hard as I long after food when I am hungry. I want to be in your presence as much as I want thirst. I want something to drink when I'm thirsty. It's just those deep things that we can't get away from. It becomes part of us. This is what the psalmist says. How often has our desire to be in the presence of God or with the saints pouring out our souls together with people in the presence of, how often are those emotions or those feelings present about spiritual things? But regardless, he said, this is what I want. This is how I long. And he lists the beautiful memories of what it was to say, we used to go to Jerusalem with the people and we would sing joyfully together. Verse 4, I remember these things as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng, with the multitude, and I would lead them in a procession, and we would go together to the house of God with all the glad shouts and songs of praise. This multitude together, we would keep the festival. And he just takes time to just reminisce on the beauty of this. All of these, when you read these kind of expressions of faith and longing and devotion, you begin to see that there is a foundation here. There's a foundation of trust and devotion and relationship upon which the confidence in verses 5 and 11 are based. Those, why are you cast down? Hope in God, soul. That only works if you're really convinced that that's true. You can't just, empty words are not going to make you any better. But it's real because who God is to him is real. And because of his relationship with him and his desire to be with him, and through those ages, the foundations that have been through his years forming that relationship, his confidence is only real because his relationship is real. All right, number two, I think we can make the application of the fact, not only is that confidence real because the relationship real, but I think his response is real because his confidence is real. In other words, he can, in real, true practice and in real life, actually respond to his sorrow in ways that will genuinely help him in troubles. These are not empty words. This is not a cavalier, oh, it'll pass. This confidence is not the situation where he says, you know, surely things will get better. There's not really any hope in that. There's not any confidence in that. This is not a brushing off of the things that are going on. You're not talking yourself out of discouragement and despair by saying, well, time will tell. Because that doesn't really help. It ignores the problem. It ignores the trouble. But his response, how he responds to his despair, is real because he really has the confidence that things will get better. In other words, listen to what he says. Go there in Psalm, in verse 5. Why are you cast down, soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then he declares, hope in God. because I know I will praise Him, my salvation and my God. I know that it's going to happen again. I know that He will care and that He is concerned about us. His confidence says, I know this. There are a few things I think He's able to do because of this foundation of faith. So build along. We read about all the despair and the trouble that goes on in the first few verses, but you see His relationship and you see the foundation of His faith. And because of that, He's able to do a few things. I think He's able to have confidence that things really will work out. Somehow, whatever it might be, He knows, He says, that He will praise God again. He knows that God has promised His people. He knows that God has made these kinds of promises, and He said, I know that it's going to happen. It reminds me of my favorite psalm, Psalm 27, at the end of that great passage when He says, everybody's abandoned me, my parents have left me, all of my enemies are lying against me, they're taking me to court, they're breathing out fire, and He makes this great declaration at the end. He said, I would have lost heart, I would have given up, but I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's faith, that's confidence, that's not passing cavalier, it'll get better. It's real confidence. It's something that really practically helps him get through it. And so his faith is able to let him have confidence that it'll work out. I think his faith, if you keep reading, this kind of relationship and confidence gives him the ability to make the most of the situation. Listen to what he says in the latter half of verse 5. My soul is cast down within me, and therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizar. In other words, he's not remembering him in Jerusalem. Why? Because they can't go to Jerusalem. For whatever reason, oppression or enemies have prevented him from doing that. And he says, so I've stopped and I'm going to make the best of the situation. I'll praise you where I am. I'm here, I'm in Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar, the River Jordan or the region of the Jordan or the Mount Hermon in the northwest part of Palestine. I will praise you here. If I can't go to you, I will just do it here. He makes the best, he makes the lemonade out of the lemons, right? He understands what's going on and he's not going to just give up. He's not going to just throw things away. Not going to focus on the difficulties, not going to focus on the troubles. He said, I'll just do my best now. And I'll praise you now. Here where I am and when I am, we're going to do it now. And so he does. It reminds again of maybe the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 when he says, I know what it is to be abased and I know what it is to abound. I know all of these things. I've just said, whatever state I am, I'll be content. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. It's a situation where he says, I understand whatever situation I'm going to be in, things will be all right. It reminds me of that. And then he's able to have confidence that things will work out. He's able to make the most of the situation. But he's able to allow the knowledge of him and the knowledge of his faithfulness and the knowledge of his steadfast love to overwhelm him enough to get him through. He has something to build it on. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. In other words, it's just wave after wave of difficulty, right? It's overcoming me. And he said, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. It is a prayer to the God of my life. In other words, he takes things a day at a time and a night at a time and says, things are bad. The waves of life are overcoming and the breakers break on me all the time, but I have your steadfast love during the day and I have a song in my heart at night. And like maybe the writer Jeremiah in Lamentations, your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies don't come to an end every morning. They're new. Great is your faithfulness. Therefore, I hope. That's the same kind of refrain to say, things are not great, and I can admit that, but I have confidence that he will listen and hear. I'll make the best of what I have now. And he will see me through day by day, hour by hour, morning and night. I have something that will sustain me, the steadfast love and a song and a prayer to God. They are new every morning, Jeremiah said. Maybe one more. We know that his confidence is real because his relationship is real. I think his response is real because his confidence is real. But I think, just really simply, the humanness of this psalm is touching and beautiful. It's encouraging to see someone who is a writer of Scripture be able to have the kind of ups and downs, even within one little psalm. What you've got here is this beautiful little journal, beautiful little meditation about his life at this time. And what you see here is the same kind of life that you and I have to deal with. The writer of Scripture is able to say, God, why'd you forget me? Someone in Scripture looked at God and said, why have you forgotten me? Have you ever felt abandoned and lonely? Of course we have. Have you ever been in a situation where you have been overcome and had to give yourself the pep talk to get yourself back up, or require someone else to come and encourage you? And then in the moment in which you feel things are great again, something happens and you're immediately back down into the dumps again. Have you ever been on a roller coaster of emotions? Of course. Everyone has, because that's life. And the honesty of Scripture to give someone voice to be able to say, this is how life goes sometimes. This is just how it's going to be. A life which finds discouragement in the day-to-day struggles and then has to talk himself back into things. And whether it's the honesty about the failings of Abraham, or the honesty a few weeks ago we talked about Elijah. You remember when Elijah comes off of Mount Carmel in great conquest and immediately runs to the mountains and said, I'm the only one, there's nobody left. That's you, man, that's life. That's humanness. And the honesty of Scripture to give a picture of John the Baptist to be declaring to the world, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that announced the Messiah has come. And later on we find him sending messengers saying, I don't know, are you really the one? Do I really think? That's the honesty of humanity. That's the honesty of Scripture about human life. And how we ought not to be discouraged about our discouragement, and how we ought not to be consumed when we feel these things, because day-to-day pressures of life put that on us. And that's just the way things work. I think it's just a beautiful little meditation about real life, about a man who builds real relationship. And because that real relationship exists, he's able to weather the kinds of things that come and go and that get him down. And he's able to say in the midst of it, why are you feeling like this? Hope in God. Don't despair. Hope in God. And yet at the same time be discouraged again. And it's a beautiful picture of what life looks like sometimes in the messiness of it that we create. And it's a beautiful meditation. I hope that we can take some encouragement from the sons of Korah tonight about real life. If you are in one of those moments where you have reached a valley and discouragement has overtaken you, maybe we can offer a pep talk today. And maybe we can offer you the encouragement to hope in God and don't let your soul be cast down. And maybe you can do as the psalmist has said and talk to yourself, why do I feel this way? And fall back on the relationship that you have to encourage you again. If we can help you in any ways to be obedient to God and to glorify and honor Him for what He's done for us, we'd love to do that. Let's stand and sing. Would you let your need be known?